First Peter chapter 4, verse number 7, you follow along as I read. It begins and it says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one with another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as the good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." This week I found a website that was called deathclock.com. Kind of a morbid thing, but you think about what it is. You go on there and you enter in your details of how old you are and a little bit about your weight and your age and your size and all that kind of stuff. And they predict, based on statistics, when you may die. And that's kind of a, you know, you do that, you think, I think they said, you know, my time was in 32 or something like that. And you think, you know, it's a weird thing to think about, the fact that, you know, my day's coming. All right. And I mean, that's all statistic. And I realize God's the one that's in charge. It could be today. All right, it may not be in 2032, but God's in control of all that. But the thing of it is, it did help me to stop and think, you know, one of these days we're going to face death. One of these days we are going to die. And the older we get, the closer we get to it, whether we like it or not. All right? And as we look at their passage this morning, we find here that the Apostle Peter starts out and he says, the end of all things is at hand. The end of all things. He's talking about the end of the future things. He may be having in mind the idea that we're going to be standing before the Lord one of these days. That might be part of what has in mind. But I have an idea that probably it has more to do with the idea of the end of the dispensation we're in. We're in the church age dispensation right now, and it's coming to an end. The time is coming when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back in the clouds. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us he's going to come back in the clouds to take away the believers to be with him in heaven. And the tribulation period is going to begin. There's going to be 7 years of tribulation followed by the 1,000-year kingdom of the Lord before the final judgment day. Oh, that's the end of all things. And so all of these things were in the mind of Peter when he says that. And as he reminds us of these things, he's telling us this so that we might prepare for that day. You know, there's nothing worse than being unprepared for an event. We need to be prepared. We need to be prepared for death. That's why the Bible spends so much time talking about salvation and how to be saved and how to know for sure your sins are forgiven, you're washed clean, you're on your way to heaven, based on what Jesus Christ did for us, not based on religion. Because if we don't know for sure we're saved, we're not ready for the future. But it's also true as Christians, if you know the Lord as your Savior, you need to also be daily living for the Lord so that you'll be ready to meet the Lord when that day comes. So that you won't have any sin in your life. You'll be walking with the Lord and happy to see Him when He comes. You know, we all know that there's been times when somebody was coming home, especially as a child. I've related this to you before, but I remember many times, you know, when Dad would be coming home from work. I knew that Dad would get home about such and such a time. And if all went well that day, and I was excited to see him, I couldn't wait to see Dad's truck pull in the driveway. But if I hadn't been good, and Mom said, when Dad gets home, you're going to talk to Dad, I would be hoping maybe Dad will be late today. Maybe he won't come home tonight. Yeah, you know, when you're not ready, you don't look forward to it. But when you're ready, you can be look forward to the future. And as Christians, we should not have to be fearful of the future. We should be able to look to the future and say, whatever comes will be fine because the Lord's in control. You know, many people in our world today are panicky about the future. What's going to happen? Our world's kind of falling apart. And, you know, all these things are getting worse and worse and worse. And the morality has collapsed. And everything is getting terrible in our society. What's going to happen? But, you know, if you know Jesus is your Savior, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to worry about that because you know that God's in control. So as Peter addresses this morning, he points out for us four duties that we need to fulfill in order to be prepared for those last days that he talks about. Four duties. We see again in verse 7, he says, "But the end of all things is at hand, be ye therefore," and then he gives us four duties that we need to do. So we're going to look at those four duties this morning. First of all, our first duty is to be sober and watch unto prayer. To be sober and watch unto prayer. Now, since the end is near, we need to be sober. The word sober there is an interesting word. It literally means to think clearly or seriously. To think clearly and seriously. God wants us to have a clear and serious mind. You know, we think about people that are not drunk, they're sober. You know, we think of drunken and soberness as the opposite. And the reason is because a person who's drunken is not thinking clearly. But it doesn't just refer to drunkenness. It refers to just things in general. We need to be thinking soberly. We need to think clearly and seriously about future events. You know, many times we go through life and we get busy with the things of life and we forget all about what really matters in life. We just get caught up and I gotta do this, I gotta do this, I gotta rush off and do this. And we live in a busy society. And when that happens, God's saying we need to be sober. We need to think clearly and seriously about what really matters in life. That's why we read in Colossians chapter 3, it talks about living for eternity instead of living for right now. Now see, that's all that he's talking about here. He's saying we need to be sober and think clearly. This same word, to soberly, is used in the Gospels when it describes the man that Jesus healed of demon possession. Remember that when Jesus went to the Gadarenes and there was this guy that was demon possessed and he came out and Jesus healed him of this demon possession. And it says in Mark chapter 5, in verse number 15, it says, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed of the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. The term in his right mind was the same word as sober here. He was sober. He was in his right mind. He was clear thinking. He was no longer possessed with the demons. He was no longer acting like a wild man. He was in his right mind. He had his thoughts geared on reality in life. And he was focusing on Jesus. We find that the Bible often refers to the being sober to young men. You know, I think that there's a tendency for us men, especially young men, to get caught up in the things of this life, caught up in desires and passions and sometimes lustful things, sometimes just careers and things of that nature. We just focus on things of this life instead of focusing on God. And we find there in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 6, Titus is exhorted. He says, young men likewise exhort to be sober minded. Exhort the young men. Challenge them. Young men, be sober-minded. Keep your minds clear. Keep your minds thinking right and clear and focused on things that really matter in life. Now, we're to think clearly and seriously about the future. And remember that we are in the last days. That's an important thing for us to remember. We are in the last days. Jesus Christ is coming back. And it may be soon. And we need to be prepared for that. And we need to be ready. We need to keep our focus on the Lord. We need to be careful not to get distracted by the things of the world. There are so many things pulling for our attention. So many things, materialistic things pull for our attention. Sports things pull for our attention. Activities pull for our attention. The media pulls for our attention. There's all kinds of things dragging us away from the things that really matter in life. That's why in Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul wrote in verse number 12, he says, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. He said, the night's far spent. The day's at hand. Cast off the works of darkness. Put on the armor of light. Be prepared. Do what is right and walk with the Lord. Again, we see in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 12, it says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Now, to deny means to say no to. So denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Teaching, and he says there that looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So he says we need to live soberly, looking for the coming of the Lord. Now, let me ask you, if this week, you think back over your week that has just passed, could you say that any time during that week it would have been just fine if Jesus would have came back and taken you to heaven? Or would have you thought, well, I can think of a few times I think it wouldn't have been such a good idea for him to come right then. See, if we're not walking with the Lord, if we're doing something we shouldn't do, if we're watching something or looking at something or thinking something or reading something or saying something that we know doesn't please the Lord, that's not when we really want him to come back. I mean, he's not going to come back slowly. It's going to be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The Bible says, as fast as you blink your eyes, the Lord's going to come back and you'll be gone. So if you know Christ, your Savior, you're going to meet him when you least expect it, in the twinkling of an eye. That's why God says we need to every day be ready for the future. Live for the future. Don't live for now. live for the future. And that way we will be prepared to meet the Lord. Now, since the end has come, he says we need to watch, be sober and watch unto prayer. Watch unto prayer. Now, the little word watch there means literally to stay calm and collected in spirit. To stay calm and collected. Thinking clearly and staying calm should lead us then to prayer. So, we're facing the future. You look at all the problems in our world and all the issues in our lives. And he says, stay calm and focused and pray instead of worry. Nikendu, would you please not do that? It's making distracting noises for me. Okay. And God says we need to think clearly, stay calm. And we read over in the book of Philippians chapter 4 in verse number 6 and 7. It says, be careful for nothing. That means to be care-filled for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. Supplication is requesting for somebody else. So prayer is talking to God and requesting for their needs. Prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So God tells us here that we need to think soberly and watch calmly unto prayer. You know, it ought to drive us to our knees when we see the problems in the world instead of saying, oh, I don't know what we're going to do with all these problems and, you know, the world's going to fall apart and, oh, what if we have World War III and, you know, all these. And there's some people that are just nervous and scared to death of what's coming in the future. We don't need to be that way. God says we need to stay calm. We need to think clearly and focus on what is right and focus on eternity so that we can have a right focus and a right attitude and give our burdens to the Lord. So the first thing he tells us to do, our first duty is to be sober and watch unto prayer. Look again at our text. He says, the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Verse 8, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity covereth a multitude of sins. Secondly, he says that our duty is to have fervent love and be forgiving. All right? Now, let me explain what he's talking about here. Fervent. First of all, let's just define the terms. What does it mean by fervent? That's a word we don't use very often. When I'm talking to my wife, I don't talk about fervent. You know, that's not a word I usually use. It's an old English word, but it literally means to be stretched out. It means to cover a large area. It's like taking a large sail or tarp or canvas type of thing and pulling it out over something, covering a big area with something. All right? And he says that we need to be fervent. In other words, that love needs to be stretched out to cover a large area of something. All right? So that's the idea that's fervent. All right? And then the word love there is the word agape. That's God's type of love, that giving love, that love that sacrifices to meet the needs of another instead of worrying about ourselves. So he says, let love be stretched out. Let love be stretched out to cover a large area of something. And then he goes on and he says that we need to, for love covereth the multitude of sins. That's why he uses that phrase covers there, because this idea of fervent is covering up something. So he says it covers a multitude of sins. Now what is he talking about there? When it covers a multitude of sins, does that mean, you know, sometimes people think, well, you know, if you really loved us, you just let us live in sin and not get on our back. That's not what it's talking about. All right? It doesn't mean love is blind. It doesn't mean love will let you ignore sin or overlook sin. It refers more to the idea of that love will forgive when somebody confesses a sin. You know, you live in a family. Every family unit, there needs to be love and forgiveness. When someone sins and they come and say, I'm sorry, would you please forgive me? In many homes, what happens, they never come and say, I'm sorry. They just get mad and walk away. And so there's no forgiveness. And it never gets solved. And there's all these festering problems in families that are causing all kinds of friction. But the right thing to do is to come to the family member and say, I was wrong, please forgive me. And then the other person, the right thing to do is to say, I forgive you, and drop it. You know, when you forgive something, that means that you've let it go. You've just pushed it out of your mind. You're not going to think about that anymore. It doesn't mean you tuck it in your back pocket until the next time there's a conflict that comes up and you pull it back out and say, the last time you said... No, that's forgiven. Once you forgive, drop it. You know, we like to say forgive and forget. Unfortunately, our human brain does not allow us to do that very well, to forgive and forget. But we can forgive and choose to forget. We can choose to never talk about it again. We can choose never to bring it back up again because we forgave. And that's what God wants us to do. And you know, God will actually help us to forget things if we truly forgive them. And we ought to say, God, I want to truly forgive when my spouse or my children or my parents or whatever the situation be, they ask for forgiveness, I can forgive them and drop it and never bring it up again and don't think about it anymore. Because what happens is if you let it sit there and brew around in your mind after you've supposedly forgave them, you haven't really forgiven them. And it's still churning in your mind, it's still working in your mind, and it comes back up. And every time you think about them, you kind of bite your tongue, and there's this tension there. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is letting it go. And you know, some of you need to let go of some of the things you're hanging on to. You need to forgive. You need to forgive. Truly forgive. So that you can just say, I'm not going to worry about that anymore. I give it to God. I've forgiven them. I'm not going to think about it anymore. And ask God to help you forget. That's the right thing to do. So he says here that we need to have fervent love. A love that stretches out and covers a multitude of sins. And he didn't say covers one sin. He didn't say covers two. He says a multitude of sins. You know, every one of us, every relationship has the need for covering a multitude of sins. Because we're all humans. Every one of us do wrong things. We get upset. We say things that are sharp or unkind. We do things that we shouldn't do. We are selfish. And when we see that and we confess it and say, would you please forgive me? There needs to be that broad covering of love that will say, I forgive. I will cover that. We won't talk about that anymore. It's under the cover and we're not going to dig it out. We're going to leave it there. It's covered up. And we're not going to talk about it anymore. So there needs to be that forgiveness. Loving forgiveness, he says, is above all things. Notice again verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity. He says above all things. It is very important. It isn't just an option. In this world that we live in, it's not just our family issues. We've talked about family right now, but it may be the neighbor. It may be somebody at work. It may be somebody you know, another family member that's more distant. Whatever the situation may be, you need to forgive. Put it under the blanket of love and forgive as they have confessed it. Sometimes they won't confess it, but you can forgive them whether they confess it or not. You can say, God, I forgive them. You know, somebody may have hurt you, and they've never come back to you and said, I'm sorry, I hurt you. Well, that doesn't mean you don't have to forgive them. You still have to forgive them. To be right with God, you've still got to forgive them. You still can put them under that blanket of forgiveness, of love. It doesn't mean that you're justifying what they did. You know, sometimes we get this idea, well, if I forgive them, it's like saying that what they did wasn't bad. No, it's not. It's forgiving them and giving it to God and let God settle the score. God will take care of it. God will take care of every situation. Every man's going to give account to God someday. And when they do, God will settle the score. But we need to just be willing to put it under the blanket of love and say, God, I will forgive. I will cover it up. And if there's a sin that you need to forgive and cover up, you need to deal with that. Make it a priority. He said it's not an option, it's a priority. And it must be a priority because the Christians, we often struggle to forgive and forget. It is important. And we struggle with this. Unloving and unforgiving Christians are not ready for the Lord's return. If there's someone that you have not forgiven, you are not ready for the Lord's return. You do not want to face Jesus face to face with an unforgiving spirit. You need to get it right. Jesus could come back today. You may die today. And the end may come today. And when that happens, you need to be ready to meet the Lord. We need to make sure there's nothing between us and the Lord. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32 says, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. God says we must forgive one another. Also in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28 says, and now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. He said, Christ is coming back. When he does, we need to be abiding in him in close fellowship with him, right with God, and not living in sinfulness or selfishness or unforgiveness. We need to be right with God so that when he comes back, we won't be ashamed. You know, can you imagine standing before God and having things in your life that you've never gotten right, it'll be a shameful thing. We feel ashamed standing before another person that finds out something we did that was bad. But that's nothing compared to standing before our Creator, who is the God Almighty, the King of the universe, and having to stand before Him with unconfessed sins and things in our lives that shouldn't be. So God says we need to have fervent love one for another, covering up the multitude of sins. So the second duty was to have that fervent love and forgiving. The third duty is to be hospitable without grudging. Look at verse number 9. Verse number 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Christians are to be hospitable. What does it mean to be hospitable? What's hospitality? When we think about hospitality or hospitable, sometimes for you young people, maybe that's a big word you don't understand. So let me explain. To be hospitable, it literally means to be a friend of strangers. It has the idea of being friendly to other people, to being a help. Well, often we think of hospitality as having somebody over for dinner or caring for somebody's needs. That is a type of hospitality. But friendliness in general is hospitality. And God wants us to be friendly toward strangers. Now, I'm not talking about you kids going, seeing somebody you've never seen before and going up to them and give them a hug. And you know, I'm not talking about that. He's not talking about that. That's dangerous. All right, but he's talking here about Christians. When you meet another Christian you've never met before, but they share that they're a Christian, he says, be friendly toward them. Treat them like a friend instead of like an enemy or like somebody that's got a plague. When we have visitors that come to church and you've never met them before, you know, sometimes in our hearts we feel timid and we think, well, I'm just kind of a bashful kind. It's hard for me to, you know, I just don't like to go talk to people that I don't know. And so we hang back and we don't really say anything to them. But, you know, we need to be friendly. You know, that the important thing about that is you think about it. You remember the first time you came to our church. How did you feel the first time you came? If you felt like I usually do when I go to a place I've never been before, you feel like, well, I don't know anything that's going on here. I feel like a fish out of water, you know, flopping on the bank, wondering where can I find the water? I got to get back in the water. And you don't know what, you feel uncomfortable because you just don't know anybody. You know, the best thing that happens is when somebody comes up to you and says, hi, my name is so-and-so. I'm, you know, glad that you're here today. Hey, come sit with me today. And I'll tell you what's going on. And you feel calmed down. Wow, what a blessing. Now I don't feel so bad. I don't feel so lost. I don't feel so afraid. That is hospitality. And that's what God wants us to do. All of us can do that. Doesn't matter if you're shy. Just bite your tongue and get out there and do it. Be friendly. Just say hi. Welcome somebody. Be an encouragement to somebody. And it can be a big help in their lives. And God says it's important for us to do this in the last days. Now, why did He say that? Well, one of the reasons is because in Peter's day, there was a lot of Christians that were fleeing for their lives. There was persecution. There would be Christians show up that they'd never seen before. They came from Israel or they came from some other place. They were running away from persecution. And they needed a friend. They needed help. They needed a place to sleep. They needed some food. And he said, be hospitable toward them. He said, but I don't even know them. They might steal from me. Listen, if they claim to be a Christian and you're just helping them out and giving them some food to eat and being a friend to them, he said, that's the right thing to do. He said, we need to be hospitable, whether it be in our church, whether it be with persecuted Christians, whether it be with traveling preachers. You know, there needs to be hospitality. When there's a traveling preacher, say, hey, we'll come over to my house for lunch. Or do you have a place to stay the night? Or are you doing okay? You know, and there's got to be within reason. I realize, you know, if you're a lady living by yourself, you don't invite a preacher over to your house. That'd be stupid. I'm not saying that unless his wife is with him. But I'm saying use your head, but there's ways that we can be hospitable. We can be helpful, be an encouragement, and be a blessing to others. And so we need to look for those kind of opportunities. We find over in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews said in chapter 13 and verse number 2, he says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, I don't know whether God still got angels appearing in this world in the form of people or not. I can't say. I'm certainly not going to say, yes, I saw an angel yesterday. I'm not promoting that. But all I'm saying is what God said here in the Bible. He says, entertain strangers because you never know who it might be. Right? God wants us to be a blessing to other people. God wants us to be a help to others. And so we need to look for those opportunities. And we are to be hospitable without grudging. Now, what does grudging mean? Grudging is I wish I didn't have to do this. Preacher asked me to do it, so I'll do it, but I sure don't want to do it. You know? Or if you say, well, I guess I better go say hi to that visitor. I sure don't want to, but I will anyway. No, that's grudging. Grudging is murmuring or complaining or griping or grumbling. And it literally speaks of a secret displeasure in your heart. Where deep down inside you're thinking, well, I don't want anybody else to know what I think, but really deep down inside, I don't want to do this. But I'm only doing it because I know I'm supposed to. No, he says do it with the right attitude, with the right heart, and to have a open heart about it. And hospitality is, we need to let it flow from our lives. Being hospitable takes work. There's no question about that. If you ladies are going to be hospitable and have somebody over for dinner, it takes work to have an extra plate or two or three on the table. There's no question about that. It's going to take effort. It's going to take energy. It may take more cooking. It may take some extra laundry or some extra fuel or some extra energy of some sort to be able to meet needs of somebody else. But God says we need to be hospitable. We need to care for the needs of others, though especially Christians who are traveling, Christians who are in need, Christians for one reason or another are having a burden and they need someone to be an encouragement to. It's not just talking about inviting your friends over for a barbecue. It's not necessarily talking about that. It's talking about being a blessing to other Christians that you don't know very well. You know, the Bible talks about, I think it was Jesus was saying, when you have a feast and you're going to have a party, he says, don't invite all your friends that are going to be able to give you a party next week. He says, invite the poor people that will never be able to pay you back. And we think, that doesn't sound very fun. But that's the attitude we're supposed to have. Instead of always inviting your best friends over for a meal or a barbecue, invite somebody that you hardly know. That person in church that you've said hi to a couple of times, but you hardly even know their name. Invite them over. Say, well, I don't even know them. Get to know them. That's what hospitality is all about. So that's what he's promoting here, is that we need to extend ourselves, be hospitable, but we need to do it from the heart. It needs to come from our heart, so that in our heart we're saying, I want to do this. We're doing it cheerfully because we want to be a blessing to others who know Christ. We also want to please the Lord. We're doing it to honor the Lord and please Him and to be a blessing. And it'll take sacrifice, yes, but we need to do it as unto the Lord. So the first duty he gave us was to be sober and watch in the prayer. The second duty was to be fervent, have fervent love and be forgiving. The third duty was to be hospitable without grudging. And then number four, we are to minister our gift as a good steward. Look at verse number 9. Use hospitality one with another without grudging. Verse number 10. As every man has received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Several words here I want us to define so we understand what we're talking about here. He talks about gifts. Now, there's 9 different words in the Bible that are translated gift, 9 different Greek words translated gifts. So, it can be a little bit confusing. But the word that he uses here refers to a special gift or ability that God gave. God gives Christians special abilities that they didn't naturally have. Now, I believe that one of the things God has given me is the ability to speak. Now, I'm not an orator. I'm not somebody that's going to be, world fame preacher. But when I was younger, I was one of those guys that would go hide when they said, who wants to give a speech? I'd run and hide. I wasn't one of those that said, oh, me first. I wasn't one of those. I was kind of bashful and shy and kind of hang back and I don't want to get involved type of a person. And God gave me that ability to be able to speak. It's not me. I can't. And left to myself, I'd rather sit and listen. But that's not what God has put within my soul. And every Christian, God gives us an ability to do something that will help the congregation. And God wants us to use those for His glory. These special gifts and abilities God gives that are not natural to us. Now, the gifts differ according to God's choice. It's God that chooses what gift He gives us. It wasn't me that says, God, please give me the gift of preaching. I want to preach. And I didn't volunteer for that. God put it in my heart and gave me that desire and ability to do that. And we read in Romans chapter 12, verse number 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, and so on. He says that the gifts differ according to the grace that God gives. The grace is God's divine help. Depends on what God has enabled you to do. Now, God hasn't enabled you to have the same gift that I have. But God has given each Christian an ability to do something that can be a blessing to a local church. And that's why we need to note what that is and get involved. And that's what he talks about our gifts. And then our text says that every Christian received a gift. Right? And he received that from God, which he can minister for the Lord. Now, the word minister there refers to serving. Minister refers to serving. It's a servant's task. And these gifts are things that you do to serve others. They aren't to show off. They're not to stand up and say, look at me, wasn't I great? Didn't I do a great job? That's not the purpose of a gift. You know, and some gifts are more showy than others, and if you have the ability to do something that's more up in the open and out in the open, it's something you're going to have to be very careful about, not to become proud and haughty about it. You know, there's been times when I've struggled with pride. I think, boy, I preached a good sermon today. Well, I was pretty good. And then God kicks the props out underneath me, and I fall flat on my face and realize, you know, I guess I wasn't so good after all. Or I listen to some other preacher and say, whoa, I don't preach like that. I guess I'm still back on, you know, grade one. You know, and, you know, God has to help us to stay humble sometimes when we start thinking we're something better than we are. But, you know, no matter what that gift may be, God wants us to use it as a minister to serve others, to be a servant. God gave you something in which you can serve Him in our local church. You know, that's why the local church is important. On Wednesday nights, we've been studying the doctrine of the local church. Being part of a local church is very, very important. Most of the New Testament was written to local churches. Being a member of a local church is important. It's not an option. It's important. And being baptized by immersion so you can join the church is not an option. It is a command from the Lord. We need to get involved. We need to be part of a local church so that you can use your gifts in a local church. Everything in the New Testament ran through the local church. Everything in the New Testament ran through the local church. The local church was the family. The local church was the way that God wanted things to run. And it organizes. It keeps us protected from doctrinal error. It keeps us protected from outside sources that will lead us astray. It will protect us from all kinds of things. Being part of a family is very important. We've been studying more on that on Wednesday night. If you missed that, you can get my notes if you're interested, but we'd like to have you come and join us on Wednesday nights for those Bible studies. But the gifts are not used for individual purposes. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says it's not for the individuals, it's for the whole, it's for the congregation. Paul was writing there to the 1 Corinthian church. He said it's not for you to take and use your gift to pump yourself up. It is for the congregation. It isn't for you, it's for the congregation. And most of the gifts that you find listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 were special gifts that ended during the first century. They were gifts that were for authentication. Now, authentication is a big word that basically means to prove the gospel was true. You know, the Jewish people in the first century, many of them said, well, we've had Judaism for centuries. And that's what, you know, our whole Old Testament Torah is all about, Judaism. And what's this idea of Jesus being the Messiah and changing things and becoming the Christianity? And we don't know about this good news and gospel stuff. We're not so sure this is true. And so God gave some special gifts that were authenticating gifts, gifts of tongues, where they were able to speak the language of the Jewish people that had spread out throughout the whole world, so they could hear there on Pentecost, they could hear the gospel in their own language that they grew up with, even though they were Jewish people that had been spread out throughout the world. And they could hear that, and it was an authenticating thing to show them that the gospel was true. Well, once the authentication was done, those gifts were no longer needed. And so God doesn't use those kind of gifts today because the purpose isn't there anymore. But God does give us gifts to use still today. Romans chapter 12 talks about prophesying or preaching the word. And it talks about ministering or serving. It talks about teaching, exhorting, giving, administration. It talks about showing mercy. All of these are things that are still applicable today. We still need administration in our church. We still need giving in our church. We still need caring and all these things in our church. We need that. That's part of a local family of believers in a local church. And that is very important. Also here in 1 Peter chapter 4, I think that there's a good possibility that he's referring to hospitality as a gift. And ministering here in the sense of a gift that God gives. God can give, you know, sometimes God gives, especially ladies, a particular ability to be a blessing to other people in a hospitable way. And God can put that in you and give you an ability to do that in a special way. Even if you may be kind of a timid and a person that's not really outgoing, God can do that through you. But all of these God wants to use through our local church to build up the congregation, to strengthen the congregation, to build up. And see, if you do it outside the congregation, it doesn't build up the local church. It builds up something out there, but it's not part of the family. It's working outside of the family, and it's counterproductive in the sense of building up the local congregation that God wants us to work through. So that's why the local church is so important. Now, each Christian must use his gift as a good steward. Verse number 10 there, he says that we're to use it as a good steward of the manifold grace of God. A steward was a manager of another's property. Managing somebody else's property. Alright? So, someone places property in your hands and says, I want you to take care of this, I want you to manage it, and you care for it. It's mine, but you take care of it. Alright? That's managing someone else's property. And that is what God has done for us. God has given us a gift. The gift doesn't belong to me. The gift doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. And God said, I want you to manage that for me. In my case, God has given me the gift of preaching. And he says, I am to manage that gift for him. It's not mine. It belongs to him. If it was up to me, I'm scared. I'll run and hide. I don't want to talk to people. But God gave me that gift and responsibility, and I must manage that properly. Whatever the gift is that God gave you to bless and build up our local church, you need to use that to be a blessing and a help. Use it, manage it so that you are using it for God. It is God's gift that he's given you to be a blessing in the local congregation. And therefore, you must use it properly and in a way that would be wisely and carefully and pleasing to God, because it doesn't belong to you, it belongs to God. Now, good stewards are to glorify God by the way they manage their gifts. And we will bring glory to him if we manage it right. If we manage it wrong, if we misuse it, or we are lazy and don't use it, or we get slack and don't do things the way we're supposed to be, then we're displeasing God. But if we use it properly and manage it rightly, then God gets the glory for it because we are honoring him. Now, Peter gives us a couple of examples in verse number 11. Look at verse 11 with me. He says, if any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. All right, so he says, if a person's talent that God gave him or his gift was to speak, he says, if your ability is to speak, then he says, let him speak as of the oracles of God. In other words, the word oracles there speaks it has the idea of saying what God said. He said, if God's given you that ability to speak, then say what God said. Don't add your ideas to it. Don't add your opinions to it. Don't twist it around. Don't neglect to do that. Use what God gave you. Say what God said. Now, in order to do that, you know, God may be raising up some Sunday school teachers. God may be raising up some young preachers among you young people, you young men. And if God's given you an ability, then you need to use it wisely. Now, in order to be using it wisely, we need to prepare. You know, one of the things, if you're going to be a Sunday school teacher or a preacher or a witness for Christ, and all of us have to be a witness for Christ, you need to know something. You need to know this book. You need to know this book. And sadly today, many Christians don't know this book. They don't even know the books of the Bible. I mean, that's the basics. That's the first grade level stuff. If you can't quote all the books of the Bible, you better get busy. You got work to do. That's just the very beginning. But the Bible, you need to know the book. How are you going to explain something you don't understand? How are you going to teach in Sunday school? Oh, you just say, well, those are just little kids, you know. And you know, I can say, listen, those little children need to have accurate teaching just as much as you do as an adult. You know, if we teach our children wrong, then we're giving them a wrong opinion of what the Bible is all about. You know, there's all kinds of teaching today in Sunday schools and stuff that is not accurate. One of the things that grinds my gears is when you have pictures of Noah's Ark. There's a big fat tub on the water with all the animals hanging over the sides. That is a lie. That is of the devil. That is promoting things opposite of the Bible. The Bible didn't say that. The Bible said it was a large, long boat that was sealed up. The animals were inside. None of them were hanging over the sides. It wasn't a big, fat, bloated thing. And then everybody looks at that. And the world looks at it and says, what a bunch of dummies. They believe that God put all those animals in there in the little fat tub and they're bobbing around on the water for a year. No wonder they laugh at it. And children need to know the truth. You don't tell them a lie when they're little and then let them expect they're going to fix it when they get older. That's not true. But that's just one little example. So we need to know what we believe. Know the Bible. You know, if we talk about even just some basic things, you know, you should know where things are in the Bible. You should be able to go through the gospel. I ought to be able to come to any Christian who's been saved for any length of time and say, explain to me the gospel. How can a person be saved? If your friend came up to you and said, would you please tell me how I can know for absolute positive I go to heaven? You ought to be able to tell them and give them verses as to how they can come to know Jesus as their Savior. If you can't do that, you better get busy. You better get busy. Pick up one of the tracts on the back table and memorize those verses in it. At least memorize where they're found, because that's our job. God's given us a job to do. He says we need to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The manifold, the word manifold means many kinds, the manifold. You have a manifold on a vehicle. Those of you who are mechanics, the manifold is a piece of pipes that have a lot of different pipes to it that go to all the different ports of the motor. It's called manifold. All right? And manifold means many. All right? And so there's manifold grace of God. God's got lots of different ways that He has given us things to do. And He says we need to be good stewards of those things. Not lazy. Not making excuses and say, well, I could, but I was tired. I couldn't get up. I couldn't do it. I was sorry. Be a good steward. Be a good steward. God's not giving us an option. He says the last days are coming. We need to be faithful to Jesus. Be faithful. Read the Bible daily. Study the Bible daily. Pray daily. Do your ministry in the local church every week. Be faithful. Be prepared. Be ready. Why? Because Jesus is coming back. And you don't want to be caught unprepared. We need to minister as if we're serving the Lord. Do it for His glory. And He gives us a second example, and we close with this. The second example in verse 11, He says, if any minister, let him do it as the ability that God give us. All right? So He says minister. The word minister is serve. So if you've got a serving job, maybe your job is to help. You know, God's given you the ability to come a little early and help set up the chairs, put out the song books, or be a blessing in some other way. I don't know what it may be, but there's all kinds of serving jobs in a local church. And it doesn't matter whether it's little or big. That's not the point. He says, if God's given you a job that you can do, then do it with all your might. Put your heart into it. Pour your abilities into it. He says, do it as of the ability that God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Lift up Jesus. Lift up Jesus. It's not about patting yourself on the back and saying, look what I did. It's not that. It's about we're all working to please the Lord and fulfill what God has got for us to do. And we need to be busy at doing God's work. So, Peter points out for us several duties that we need to do because the day is at hand. Judgment day is coming. The end of the world is coming. Christ is coming back. We need to be prepared. And in order to do that, he says, first of all, have a clear mind and stay calm and pray. Don't get shook and worried about all the things in the world. Stay calm, have a clear mind, and pray. Pray. Number two, love one another and forgive. Let your love be a big blanket that covers over their sins and forgives them. Forgive. If you've got people you need to forgive, today is the day you need to get it right with them. Forgive them. Ask God to forgive you and you forgive them. Get it right so you can be ready to meet the Lord. Number three, use hospitality without murmuring and grumbling, complaining. Be hospitable. Be friendly. Be friendly before church. Be friendly after church. Be friendly during the week. Be a blessing to other people. Be an encouragement. And then four, use your gifts that God has given you as a good steward. As a good steward that prepares and is ready and is faithful and is uses them in a way that honors the Lord. Be a good steward for the Lord. God says we need to do this because the day is coming when we're going to stand before Him. If you've not been baptized and by immersion and joined our church, you need to get involved. You need to get involved. Come see me about it. I'll be happy to talk with you about it. But that's part of the Christian's responsibility. Working through a local church to build up the congregation. If you're not positive, you're saved. That's where it really begins. You may be here today and say, Pastor, I'm not even sure if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. I hope I would, but I'm not positive. Then come talk to me and say, Pastor, would you please explain to me from the Bible how I can know for positive if I died, I'd go to heaven? I'd be happy to do that. That's where it all has to begin. Because if you don't know for positive, you're not ready to meet the Lord.